Well, good morning, Clear Lake Baptist Church. Good morning, Clear Lake Baptist Church. I like to hear your voices. Even though you're wearing a mask, please speak up because I can't hear you if you have a mask on. So let's try it one more time. Good morning, Clear Lake Baptist Church. There you go. Welcome those that are visiting online. We are doing a live stream this morning, and I want to welcome those that can't be here today. We wish you were here with us, but you can still be able to partake with us, be able to sing with us today. We're going to sing, not much, but we're going to sing a little bit. That being said, it may be a little difficult to sing with masks on, okay? We're going to stand and sing together. If you need to pull it down just a little bit to make sure that you get the oxygen that you need, I don't want you to endanger yourselves singing with us today. So we are going to be singing some hymns today. That is also because we're on a live stream because of the copyright license that we have. We're going to be only doing hymns, but that's wonderful. Wonderful to be able to do that together. Well, my name is, if you don't know me, I'm the associate and youth pastor here. My name is Brent Smith. We have some visitors here today, and I'm so happy to see you. And if you're visiting online, just comment, send us a message, let us know that you're here, and that we can welcome you to our church. A few things that are going on that I need to let you guys know about is I've been talking about, and if you've been keeping up with things, there was this 21-day coronavirus analysis that the state was going to do for churches. So once churches became an essential business that we were allowed to open again and be able to meet again with requirements, there was a 21-day period where they were going to evaluate and see how things are going, who's getting sick, and track all of that. Well, they just started it over. So it started over again on June 12th. So June 12th is our new 21 days of evaluation. The state, if you've also been keeping up, masks are becoming more of a requirement than they were prior. So even more counties have picked up the mask requirement instead of taking them away. So within our state, these masks are sadly not going anywhere right away. We're going to just keep seeing how it goes, and we just want to keep people safe. Again, on any time I talk about coronavirus, especially since there are some new ears here, and I don't know, you know, who's listening online, I want to say that every single decision that we make as a church, we want to make sure that we are doing so in love. This is not about what we want to do. We want to show people that we care about them. We care about life, and we care about the people around us, and we want to show them that love through everything that we're doing. And so that's a priority of our church, is to love God and love the people around us, especially our neighbors who are still fearful of this virus. We want to keep people healthy. If you know people that aren't ready to come out yet, that's okay. You know, they can watch at home. They can still be with us. Call them. We can do what we can to show them love. We don't want to obligate people to come out. So again, today we're going to sing a hymn before the message, and then we're going to sing a hymn afterwards. Again, with masks on, be careful. I don't want you running out of air. It is not good to get out of breath when you're wearing a mask. You can't breathe. There is a youth activity day coming up. Youth parents here all know, I'm not going to get into many details, or most youth parents, so you know, that's the seventh grade through 12th grade age range, know about this event. If you have questions about it, please let me know. It's on 4th of July. It is not a public event. This is an invite-only event for right now with coronavirus stuff going on. I can't open things up publicly, but what I'm the guidelines I'm looking at are what is considered a day camp. And so that's what we're looking at for that day, is considered we're having a day camp to be able to meet together and do our first back in-person youth activities. But some of them have already been trying to get back together, which is awesome to see. The other things that are going on still is Zoom. We're still having two Zoom meetings each week. There's a prayer meeting on, there's only one. Is prayer meeting going back on here? Well, youth group. Yeah. Prayer meeting and youth group are still going to be on Zoom. On Wednesdays is our prayer meeting, and that will still be meeting on Zoom, and Thursday nights is still on Zoom. As things change, we maybe it'll start meeting in person for youth group, and I'll let the parents know once we can make that change. There is a sad piece of news I have for all of you. Camping was canceled. We cannot do our group campsite this year. Van Dam officially made that call. I think it was on Friday or, you know, this week that they can't open up those group sites, at least throughout our time that's going to be there. So they're going to refund us the money back. Keeping that in mind, we're going to still look for, once we can start doing more activities, to do something. Whatever it is, it may just be something local to be able to, you know, do things together, since we can't do our annual church camping trip. So keep in touch for that. With all the camps, for the most part, are either canceled already or almost canceled. It just depends where they're at in the summertime. I know there's a ladies retreat that's still pending on whether it's, well, it's still technically a go until otherwise said. And the men's retreat and the men and boys retreat is still on unless there's something else, you know, happens. But the Camp Pilot Lake has not opened yet officially either. So these are just things to keep in mind. But we're looking to try to do some activities hopefully later on in the summer. And so keep in contact. Three main ways that I try to contact you is, or that I can give you information, is Facebook, website, emails. If you don't have any one of those or you don't have a computer at home, know somebody that has one and give them a call to find out the things that are going on. The last thing that I want to tell you is the Center for Life Choices, a ministry that we support here at our church, is going to have their Walk for Life in this year. So they're still going to be able to do the Walk for Life. Because of the times many ministries, churches are struggling raising the same kind of funds as they have been, and this is a ministry that we want to continue to support, even if you can't walk or if you normally would walk and you can't attend. They're asking just, you know, be generous with these ministries as they are suffering because a lot of support that has been there in the past, it can't be because of, you know, loss of jobs and the economy and everything like that. So the Walk for Life is going to be on Saturday, July 25th. So keep that in mind. It's coming right around the corner. Saturday, July 25th at 9 a.m. I don't know where it's at. New Hope Church is where it's going to be at. I didn't read this before I came up here. That's all the announcements I have for today. I'm going to ask. Oh, and if you have an offering today, we can't hand out plates still. There is a box in the back. Try not to touch the box, and just drop your offering into that box, since we can't hand it out. But with that, I'll hand it over to Pastor Ray to pray for our service.
Well, it's good to see you all here today. I'm not wearing a mask because I'm speaking, but it's important for us to continue to look out for one another. And I'm glad that you're here today, and let's open our service in prayer. And let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for an opportunity to meet together. And we also want to thank you for those that are watching online. We just want to thank you for each and every one. I pray that today would just be a special day. And Lord, we thank you so much for the fathers that are here. We also thank you for the men. And we pray that you would guide and direct through them to their families and to those that are there. We thank you for the ladies as well, and their support, and we pray that you would continue to bless our church. Thank you for opportunities like this, and we also thank you for the ability even to sing today, and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Father's Day for those that are here. I forgot to say that first of all.
Well, please stand with us as we sing our hymn for the day. Is we're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." Wonderful to sing with you guys again. It's been such a long time. Praise the Lord. Please have a seat, and I'm going to ask Pastor Ray to come forward to read from his word.
Well, since I just had you sit, I'll leave you sitting, but we're going to read from the Word of God, and I'm going to be in 1 John. I'm deviating a little bit from our Luke passage because today is a special day. It's Father's Day, and I wanted to have a special message for that, for this occasion. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, and I'll be in chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 3 through 17 this morning. So if you follow along in your Bibles, you can remain seated for the reading. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is in the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you in his name, for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, because he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's ask God to bless our time in the Word today. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to speak your Word to your people, and we thank you so much for this reminder here from 1 John. And we thank you for each and every one that's here today. And I pray that you would open our understanding, help us to understand your word. But also, Lord, not only that, but that we would put it into practice in our life. And we give you honor and praise and glory. Help the messenger to not be in the way of the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Father's Day. Did you know that Father's Day is not as celebrated as Mother's Day? It's one of those pseudo-holidays, I guess it's not really a holiday, but special days, which is not really celebrated much. I hope that you're celebrating today with your father. But part of the problem, I think, is because of the breakdown in the family. Perhaps it's due to missing fathers in our society. We need fathers. We need men who are leaders in our lives. We need people who are living for the Lord, who are trusting in Him, who are examples to others. And I know for myself, I had a great father, have a great father. He's still alive. And it is one of the things that has influenced me more than anything has been having that godly father that I could emulate, and a godly father that I could look up to and continue to use as a role model in my life. And my father has been a wonderful role model, and the reason for that is because of his love for the Lord. Because he loves the Lord so much, it made him a great father, because he is the kind of person that wants to live what he preaches. And so we need to be the same. We need to live what we preach, right? It's not just do as I say, but do as I do. And I think people see that more than they see what we say. We all need Jesus in our life. And today we're going to just talk about how that we can be spiritual leaders. And I titled this morning's message, Spiritual Leadership, because it's important for us to be spiritual leaders. And it's for everybody, not just for men, but especially for men, but also for women as well, that they need to be spiritual leaders in their homes as well. So I want to give you some qualities of spiritual leaders. And there's three from this passage that I've been able to pull out. And I wanted to, first of all, talk about spiritual leaders love God. If you are a spiritual leader in your home, you need to, first of all, love God. This is the most important thing in a person's life, is to have a relationship with God in the first place. And salvation is not something you work for. It's not something that you attain by being a good person. Salvation is by faith alone, and it's through a relationship with Jesus. It comes through repentance. We repent of our sin. We realize that we're sinners, and then we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. For anyone in their personal life, in order to influence other people or be a good spiritual leader, you need to have a relationship with the Lord. That's where it all starts. And so we need to come to a point in our life where we recognize that we are sinners and that we need Jesus to save us. And trusting in Jesus is where it begins. Remember the great commandment, love the Lord your God and love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really the gist of what we're going to be talking about today. Because the motto of our church is love God and love others. And if we're not loving God properly, we're not going to love others properly. And if we don't love others properly, then we're definitely not going to be loving God the way we need to. In our text, John is sharing from experience. If you think about what happened with John was one of the apostles, and he was with Jesus all the way through Jesus' ministry. He was a fisherman, and he followed Jesus from the very beginning. Jesus called him and the other disciples to come and follow him. And Jesus and John was there at the crucifixion. He was one of the only disciples, it's mentioned, that was actually there at the crucifixion. He saw it all happen. He saw Jesus die on the cross, and he understood the cost of Jesus' death on the cross. And so he's speaking to believers because he wants them to understand how important it is to be a follower of Jesus and how important it is to have God in their lives. And it starts, I want to go back to verse 3 and start working from there. And in verse 3 it says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So it's really important for us to know that we're truly saved. This is what John is getting to. He says, look, there's a lot of people who think they're saved, but this is the gist of what I'm trying to say. The central message here in chapter 2 is that you need to know for sure that you really truly are one of God's children. And so he begins this section with saying, you know, if by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And it's expected that if we are truly one of God's children, if we are truly a saved individual, we will want to keep his commandments. This is really important. We want to keep his commandments. We're not perfect, but and John understands that. But this is the way we know that we're really truly saved is how we act in relationship to the Word of God. So what he's talking about here is God's moral law, right? And they keep his commands. People who love him keep his commandments because they love him. So it's not the other way around. We don't keep the commandments because he loves us. We keep his commandments because we love him. If we truly are loving God and we want a relationship with him, then we want to do the right thing. We want to follow his commandments. And in John chapter 14, when he wrote his gospel, he says this in verse 5, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this is echoing that sentiment as he's talking to his disciples back in while he was still alive. Now John is reiterating that same thing back to us again, reinforcing what Jesus had said originally. He wants us to know that if we love Jesus, if we love him, that we will keep his commandments. Last week, we drew a distinction between the ceremonial law and civil law and God's moral law. And I want to just sort of help you with that. If you weren't here last week or you didn't catch it online, I want to help you with the distinction between these three. It's very important to make a distinction between God's moral law, his ceremonial law, and civil law. Now, civil law has to do with our government, right? And we are told that we're to obey our government. But that's not the Bible, right? They're making up all kinds of laws that are not part of what the Bible has to teach us. And then there's the ceremonial law, and the ceremonial law involves all the things from the Old Testament that involve going to the temple and how to worship and the sacrifices and the festivals and those sorts of things. That's part of the ceremonial law. And then there's God's moral law. God's moral law has to do with right and wrong. We universally believe that murder is wrong, don't we? And that would be God's moral law. So if someone murders somebody, we know that that's a violation of God's moral law. We all understand that lying is wrong, right? We believe that. And so that, when we lie, then what we're doing is we're breaking God's moral law. And of course, that's part of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And so we could go back to the Ten Commandments. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but that helps us to understand the difference between God's ceremonial law, the civil law, and God's moral law and ceremonial law. I have to make sure I said them all. But in any case, God wants us to continue to live by his moral law. Of course, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, didn't he? Everything that happened, the sacrifices and everything, had to stop. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin once for all. So the ceremonial law is no longer necessary. So the Jews want to start that back up again, and they missed the point that Jesus came, the Messiah, and they missed him. And so it's important for us to understand that the ceremonial law is no longer for us today. But God's moral law is still in effect. We still don't lie, we still don't murder, and so on. And so so that distinction is very important. And so John, the apostle, informs us that if we don't obey God's moral law, if we don't obey his moral law, then we aren't really truly one of his children. So how do we know if we're one of God's children? Well, the way to know is whether we are obeying his moral law or not, right? And so he goes on here in verse 4 and says, "He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So he makes this distinction. He says, look, if you say that you're a Christian, if you say that you're a believer, and you're disregarding God's law, his moral law, then you're really not one of his. It's just that simple. And so he goes on here to help us with this. He says in verse 4, "He who does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 is where we get our great commandment. And I alluded to it at the beginning as I was introducing the text. But it goes like this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, it's important to think about these two commandments and how that everything revolves around these two commandments. You could go through all of the scripture and you could find all God's moral commands and you could put them all together and they would fall into two categories. The two categories are loving God and loving others. If you think about it, right, if we lie to somebody, are we loving them? We're not loving them, are we? Right? So that would be a violation of love your neighbor as yourself because you're lying to them. Same thing with murder. If you murdered somebody, are you loving them? No. You're not loving their family. You're not loving anybody. You're hating them instead. And so I just use those two examples. Or let's talk about coveting, right? You want something that belongs to somebody else. Is that loving them to want what they have? No, it's not. We could talk about stealing. Is it loving to take something that belongs to someone else? No. And so when you think about that, we can begin to categorize these things. So whenever we think of ourselves above everyone else, are we loving God very much? No. And so we could go down the list, we could go one by one and we could see that they fall into these two categories, either loving God or loving others. And so John argues here in verse 5 that believers will live by the law of love. So going back to the great commandment, right? Loving God and loving others, they're going to live by him. Look at verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. But this we know that we are in him." So verse 5 really sets the tone here. And it's basically saying that if we're keeping his word, we're keeping the law of love. We are loving God and we're loving others. And it's important for us as spiritual people to love God first and foremost. If we don't love God first and foremost, then we definitely won't be loving others the way we should. And we won't be very good spiritual leaders. And John puts Jesus forward as an example in verse 6. He says, and it says this, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So we have Jesus as our example. We've been talking about and preaching through the book of Luke. We've been in that book for quite some time. And every time it comes right down to it, we're looking at Jesus not just as our Savior and the perfect Lamb of God who died on the cross, but we also see his example and how he lived and how he went through his life and how he confronted different situations. And he is our great example as well. So we're going to walk as he walked. So how did Jesus walk? Well, he walked sinlessly. Now, is it possible for us to walk sinlessly? No, it's not. But it is possible for us to at least have that goal, the bar that we are trying to reach. And we are going to continuously work on this in our life all the way up till we go to glory. So how did Jesus walk? Well, he walked by faith, he walked in obedience, and he also walked in holiness. And we need to emulate those areas in our life. And John continues to demonstrate that loving God is intertwined with obedience. Verses 7 and 8, it goes like this. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, this which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Now, the old commandment obviously comes from the Old Testament. And so if we were to take apart Matthew chapter 22, the two sections, loving God and loving others, we would find loving God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So this is the old commandment. But it's a new commandment in that it continues on. Jesus has renewed this commandment when he gives us the commandment in Matthew chapter 22 to help us understand that loving God and loving others is paramount in the Christian life. That's the key. Now, the church only has two things that we're to do, two marching orders, if you will. The first one is loving God and others. Well, that's one commandment, right? Because it's all the commandments are wrapped up in that one thing. So we have the great commandment, and then we have the great commission. The great commission is to share the gospel with the world, right? And so we have the great commandment, and we have the great commission, and that's what the church is all about. The church is about living out the great commandment and the great commission. And if we were to look at the book of Acts, what we would find in there is the Great Commission being moved out from Jerusalem to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And of course, we're a result of what started in the book of Acts, because it continues in us. Now, too often I hear people talk about being a Christian, and then I start to probe them a little bit, and I find out very quickly that they really aren't living for the Lord at all. And then the question is, how is it that you can call yourself a Christian if you're living this lie, if you're living a life that is inconsistent with the Word of God? And I come across this all the time, where people say that they're Christian, and yet they don't live at all the way the Bible says that they should. But if you're a Christian, then you'll want to live like Christ did, right? Because the whole word Christian means Christ-like. So if we're claiming to be Christ-like and we're not living like Christ, then we're not really what? We're not really a Christian. If the logic follows there. As fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, we're called every day to live out our Christian walk. In doing so, we become spiritual leaders and examples to others. Especially the fathers and the men need to step up to the plate and be the spiritual leaders in their homes. It starts with their love for God. Without a relationship with God, you're not going to be the spiritual leader that you need to be. And since today is Father's Day, we need fathers and men to take their God-given responsibility seriously. God has given you leadership, and what your family needs the most is a saved individual leading their home, a saved person, a saved husband, a saved father. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 talks about how that we should act in our daily life. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's very important that we find out what's acceptable to the Lord. What is it? It's godliness, righteousness, and truth that lives in the Father and as a good spiritual leader. And we all need this. But salvation is a free gift that you can't have without a relationship with the Lord. You have to put your trust in Jesus, first of all, and then you can then be a good spiritual leader in your home. And it comes with this relationship with Christ. So how are you doing spiritually? And this is for everyone, not just for the men and the boys, but also for the women as well. Where are you spiritually? Are you consistent? Are you saying I'm a Christian and living consistent with the Word of God, or are you inconsistent with the Word of God? And if there is an inconsistency, you need to check to see that you really truly are in the faith, and that you really truly are one of God's children. Are you submitting to Jesus and His commands? Are you living for Him? These are important questions that we need to be asking ourselves on a regular basis. Because we can go for a while, right? Take dieting, for example. You can diet for a while, but, sure, willpower, right, can help us with things for a while. But how does it do in the long run? Right? And is it a life change or not? And that's the same thing with Christianity, with Christ. Is it something that is changing our life, or is it something that we just, by sheer willpower, we try to do? And we need to let God work in our life. So spiritual leaders love God, but they also love others. And John really captures this in this section, this next section, verses 9 through 11. John was a good listener because he listened to Jesus and he assimilated this into his life. Now, when John wrote these epistles, he was quite old. This was near the end of his life. He did die of natural causes, very old, on the island of Patmos, and so as an exile. But he listened to Jesus, and he carried out in his own life what Jesus had taught. And so he affirmed the great commandment, and especially from Deuteronomy 6:6, which I've already read, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, right, and soul and mind. And then he also wants us to understand that it includes loving others as well. And it goes back to the Old Testament in Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And the key phrase there that I wanted to get to was the last section there. It says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So these two commandments, which are in completely different places, are put together in Matthew chapter 22 because it encompasses all God's moral law, loving God and loving others. And so spiritual leaders will not only love God, but they'll love others as well. And John explains how important our love for God is. Then he moves to our need to love others. In verse 9, it says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. See how he brings in the love for God first and now the love for others. And he begins by saying, look, if you say you're in the light, if you say you're a Christian, if you say you're a believer and you hate other people, then you're not in the light, that you are still in the darkness. And the separation between believers and non-believers comes out here in verses 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know what he is doing or where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So a person who's walking in darkness doesn't see where they're going. And so John is making it clear that a person who lives in darkness, that is an unbeliever, doesn't really understand the relationship between God and his commandments and loving others. And so John draws this contrast between the believers and unbelievers. Believers love, unbelievers hate. Believers care about people, and the unbeliever cares about himself and only what he wants and what is in his. And this love that Jesus is talking, or that John is talking about, as he's bringing us back to what Jesus originally said, is not this fuzzy kind of love, this kind of love, a romantic kind of love, but this is a decided love, a love that decides to care about people, whether they are deserving it or not. And that's the unconditional love that God has towards us that we're to have towards other people as well. And so as we begin to love on other people, we realize that God loves them just as much as we should. And we start to understand the value in that person from God's perspective. And so that's what that kind of love is. And that's how it looks in our life. That's the kind of love that says, I'm going to care about this person. I'm going to do what I can to help them. And this is this decided, unconditional love that we have, that we need for other people. Now, it's easy to love someone that loves us back, isn't it? It's easy to care for people who care for us. But what we're being called to do is to love people who don't love us back, to care about people who don't care about us back. And that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But as a believer, we recognize how important it is for us to do that and how it is for us to live in that relationship with him and what we've gained as a result of our relationship with God. And think about this. The people that are hating on us right now, and I think our society is getting more and more hateful towards Christianity, and we're seeing that escalating over the last few weeks, how it's becoming more and more hateful towards anyone who sees things differently than the population now is moving. But I like to think about it like this. They hate because they don't have Christ. And they hate us because they haven't really, experienced that love that God has for us. And so if they did experience that, then they would be transformed. Their hearts would be renewed. They would be a new person. And they would give their lives to Jesus. Now they would love in the same way that we love. And I think that if we just hate on people and, you know, get mad because people are hating on us, then it doesn't help the cause of Christ at all, does it? What helps the cause of Christ is when we love people unconditionally and we want to see them saved, so we want to share the gospel with them. We want them to hear the good news of Jesus and how that they can have their sins forgiven. They live in darkness, and what they need is repentance and salvation. The unsaved walk in darkness, and they can't help it. Right? That's they were born in sin, and as we all are, and we have the light only because Jesus saved us, right? So we have that relationship with him, and the blinders have been taken off, and now we see things as we should see them in the light. We see it the way we are supposed to see things. And that ought to motivate us to do things for other people and love on them, and in order to show God's love to the world. That's why we are called to be salt and light. We'll get to that in a minute. But we show love in various ways, don't we? I appreciate our church because we bring meals to people, we write notes to others, we call each other, we encourage each other, and so on and so forth. But good for you to do that. But how do we reach out to unsaved people, and how do we treat them, right? And that's really key here. The loving others involves not just loving people in the church, but the world and the people in the world that are represented there. When the question arises, you know, how do we love other people? Our sin nature is to love people that loves us. That's what the world does. They just love people who love them, who agree with them. But as believers, we need to see people differently. We need to see them the same way that God sees them. He loved us despite our sin, and that's exactly what we need to do with other people. We need to love them despite their sin. Jesus at the judgment will bring up the deeds of the people as evidence as to whether they truly were his disciples or not. In Matthew chapter 25, there are two groups of people that Jesus talks to. They're the unbelievers, the people that aren't following Jesus, and then there's the people who are. And look at the contrast here. I'm just going to read a few verses from that passage. You can go back and read this whole section later. But in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, just their deeds are evidence of whether they believe in Jesus or not. Look at what he says to this group. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Now, the people that are responding to Jesus there, they say, "Well, we didn't see you doing all this." And then he says to them, "The fact that you did it to the least of these, that is that you did it to me." So he is commending the believers for doing the good works. They don't even realize that they're doing them. And I think that that's what Christians do. We do things because we're motivated to do them, and we don't really think about it so much. But we need to think about it to some degree or another, because otherwise we could go through our lives and think that we're saved, like this next group of people that Jesus brings up. And he says to them in verses 42 and 43, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And then they say, when did we see you hungry and so on? And then he says, "You didn't do it to the least of these. You didn't do it to me." So it's all about the evidence of Christ in our life. How we treat other people is an evidence to whether we are truly in the family of God or not. And so as believers, we need to live it out in our life every day. Paul told his readers that our good works are prepared beforehand for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're already, the things that we're to do are already there, and opportunities are there that God has already created for us to do, and we just need to do them. But it's not about good works, it's about our relationship with God that then translates into the good works. The good works don't save us, obviously, but the good works are a result of our relationship with the Lord. See how that works? It comes out as a relationship. So what characterizes your life? Are you hating on people, or are you loving on them? And think about your people outside the church and how that you treat them and how that you see them. So spiritual leaders not only love God, they also love others. And lastly, I want to just challenge you with this idea that spiritual leaders will be an influence to other people. John begins to address the Christian family in this section, and John cycles through the children, fathers, young men, and back around. And he does this, in a sense, to help us to understand that he is an elder, a minister, if you will, who cares about the people. And so when he talks about the little children, he's not talking about children. He's talking about all believers that fall into this category, my little children, because he's an elder. He's old and advanced in years, and he sees all the church, all the people that he has influence over as his little children. And we see this from various sections in this epistle where he refers to his audience, his readers, as little children. And so he's not addressing, you know, people 12 and under. He's addressing all of us in his letter. And so he begins by addressing, well, air quotes here, the little children. Verse 12, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven forgiven you for his namesake. And so he's saying, look, I'm writing to you because you're Christians, you're believers, and I care about you. And this is a term of endearment that he's using, my little children. And he reminds us that our sins are forgiven. This is one of the things that we need to continuously remember. People out there don't have their sins forgiven. That's why they act the way they do. And we have our sins forgiven, so we're going to act differently. Then he turns to the fathers, the spiritual leaders, and he says, verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. So he's wants to make sure that the fathers are taking their responsibility seriously. And then he talks to the young men because they have the stamina to make it through. And he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You know, young men have so much energy, right? I often think of myself as kind of young, but I'm 58, and I'm not young anymore, and I don't have as much energy as I used to have. And I think to myself, wow, I just don't have the energy to do that. But the young men do, and they have the energy to overcome. And again, he addresses the church in the last part of verse 13, and I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So he's reminding them about their relationship with the Father. And he goes back to the fathers in verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. He goes back to the young men. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And all these are reminders of relationship, right? So we have to remember that we have a relationship with God, and because of that, we are going to act differently in our life. And these are all interconnected. The family and the leaders and the Lord are all interconnected. And it's our role as leaders to influence and teach others. John is influencing his readers to be holy and to live consistent with their claims to be believers, and spiritual leaders are not to be influenced by the world. And so he goes on in verse 15 to say, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, he loves the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, I want you to understand what he's making a distinction here between the world, as in the people of the world, and the world and its values. So he's talking about not loving the world's values system. He's not saying don't love people that are in the world, and that would be contrary to loving your neighbor as yourself, wouldn't it? But he's saying just don't love the values that the world has. And so when we read the Bible, we need to understand the difference. When we see the world, who is being talked about? When in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world. Does he love the world value system? No. He loves the people in the world, doesn't he? And so we need to make a distinction between the world and the people in it, and the world and its worldly values and what it has to offer. And so we're not loving the value system of the world. Some call it a worldview, right? So we don't buy into the ungodly worldview. We have a Christian worldview of the world and what's and how we should live. The Christian circles, we can call that the Christian worldview. And John makes it clear by delineating what he means by not loving the world in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. That's what he's talking about here. There have been a number of people that have been a great influence into my life. And when we moved to Palmdale, California, I was working in the computer industry at the time, and we joined a Bible study group, met in our home. And there was a leader there by the name of Dave Ludwig. And he challenged me in a number of ways, and shaped even who I am today as far as a preacher because of his influence. He was challenging me to lead Bible studies. And so I did my first Bible study one time under his help. And we talked about what I was going to talk about and everything. And I did my very first Bible study, and one of the ladies said she liked the other guy better. But it didn't stop me. You know, it threw me off for a little bit. But I realized that teaching the Word of God was a privilege. And so here I am teaching the Word of God on a regular basis. But how do we influence others for good? And the way we do that is we need to be involved in people's lives. In an isolated situation like we find ourselves now, it's difficult to do, isn't it? We tend to find ourselves more isolated, and we tend to be separated from other people. But we can be creative in how we get involved in other people's lives. And this gives us opportunity then to speak truth into their lives. People have problems, right? People are going through some tough things. And we have opportunities here to speak truth into their lives. We must be careful not to bring our interpretation of the Word of God into things, but we are here to bring hope, and that hope can come through a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to share Jesus with people and be an influence in their life for good. People are willing to listen if we live a consistent life. If we're living a life that is consistent, we're living a life of loving God and loving others, they're more willing to listen to us than they are if we're not living that out in our life. If we're just spouting off things and we aren't consistent in our own life. And Paul puts forward himself as an example in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." How many of us could say, "Hey, look at my example," or "follow my example"? That sounds very conceited, doesn't it? But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul isn't a conceited person saying, "Hey, look at me and how great I am." He's just saying, look, there are people out there that you need to listen to, people out there that you need to follow, and we should be able to identify those people in our lives. We cannot be salt and light if we're not living for the Lord. And of course, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." So he uses these two analogies in quick succession, right? How can we be salt and light to the world? It comes down to this consistency in living, loving God and loving others. And then we can be an influence to others. So here's the application question, right? Are you a person who influences others, or are you someone who is easily influenced by the wrong things? And I hope that you could say that I'm an influencer, not somebody who is easily influenced by other things. Paul tells Timothy to invest his time in teachable people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's that influence that goes from person to person. How is it that we are influencing others? Think about that. Spiritual leaders will love God. Spiritual leaders will love others. And spiritual leaders will be an influence to others for truth and righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. And I pray that you would use it in our lives. Thank you for the men and the fathers today. I pray that they would be spiritual leaders in their homes and in wherever they are. But Lord, help us all to be influencers, that we would be the kind of people that would influence others, the women to influence other women and children. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless everyone who's here today as we interact with others. I pray that you would be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. And please stand with us as we sing our final song for the morning. We're going to sing another hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's sing that together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
It's wonderful to be here together with you all. My request today is stay just a little bit It's awkward talking through masks, but that's the reason that we're here, is to have fellowship with one another, be able to be united together, be able to talk to one another. It is awkward talking through masks, but you can also step outside and take those masks off if you're comfortable as well. I'm going to pray one more time, and then I'm going to dismiss you. It's great having you all here together, and have a great Father's Day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this time that we can come together, that we can celebrate and just rejoice and be able to just even just start singing again. And we just want to worship you and not sing for ourselves or do these things for us, but to worship you as you are our God and our Father. And thank you for that reminder. And I just pray that we can take our missions seriously, that we are to love the people around us and reach the people for you and for hope of the gospel and for and spread peace and joy to our county. I pray for boldness for each one of us to do that mission. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.